Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's a Friday afternoon. We got a great Friday show for you. Second hour, Jimmy's here, and we'll do a little bonus. We've been doing this lately. Second hour on Fridays, doing a little bonus open forum. So, you know why? Because so many people call, they don't get through, or they get through, and we don't get to them. And so we just throw another hour on the schedule. And that'll be second hour. Jimmy will be here. So you can ask Jimmy whatever you want. First hour, our good friend Michael Lofton is here, someone who I have always enjoyed being affiliated with. And we're going to talk about Michael does Reason and Theology, and you probably go to the Reason and Theology website. He's got a new ebook out, which are coming out, which I want to talk to him about in a minute. But how about this? We all know there's this teaching of the Catholic Church that outside the church, there's no salvation. And that's not a teaching that has been reformed out of existence or something. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. What does that mean? What are we saying when we say that? I know that that gives people anxiety. It also sometimes gives people a sense of triumphalism, neither of which are the appropriate response to a church doctrine. So what does it mean? Outside the church, there is no salvation. Michael Lofton, thank you for being with us.
Hey, Cy, thanks for having me back on. It's an honor.
Let me tell you, if you want to ask Michael about this, about what this doctrine means, about what its implications are, and whatever you'd like to ask about it, 888-318-7884. Maybe you are not a Catholic and you want to know what does this doctrine say about you from the Catholic point of view, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're a Catholic. And most of us Catholics have lots of friends and family members who are not members of the Catholic Church. What does it mean for them? 888-318-7884. Before I do want to ask you about the book coming out because I'm anxious to read it. Tell us about this new. It's called. I'll give you the title. It's called Church Chaos: Biblical Insights on the Crisis in the Catholic Church. How can you get it? And I guess I can guess what it's about.
Yeah, it's a free ebook that will be out in just a few days on reasonandtheology.com. So I welcome everybody to certainly check it out in the next few days and download a free copy. You pretty much know what it's about because of the title, right? There's a chaos going on right now in the Catholic Church. No surprise there. But what I'm doing is I'm offering biblical insights on the confusion and chaos in the Catholic Church by, number one, pointing to historical precedents for the kind of confusion that we're currently experiencing that many of our forefathers in sacred scripture experienced. So I'm showing biblical precedent, but I'm also giving biblical insights on what is the proper response to the church crisis. I mean, we can all agree that there is a crisis in the Catholic Church, but how do we handle it? How do we navigate these troubled and confusing times? And that's what I really want to give some insight into.
Very, very good. Very good. And you can just download it free at reasonandtheology.com, coming up because, it's troubling times. It's buffeting. Yeah. You feel buffeted sometimes by it. And not everybody does. And I don't want to cause any alarm. If you are, tranquil and serene in your Christian faith, then God bless you. Don't let anything ever take that away from you. That's the fruit of true faith and true charity is serenity and peace, even in the midst of chaos. But if you are a lesser creature like me who loses his serenity constantly, this sounds like it's going to be a good one. A little bit of Dramamine. For the seasickness of Catholic faith. Do you know what I did there?
Yeah, that's actually a quote from Matt Fradd about the channel,
it.
Reason Theology.
Yeah, that's what Matt Fradd said about you.
It's a good one.
Yeah, you're a little bit of Dramamine for the seasickness
really
for the seasick Catholic. 888-318-7884. All right, well, if you're not a Catholic, you can't be saved. What is that? What is that teaching, Michael?
Yeah, so it's not exactly the case that, well, if you're not formally a Catholic, you can't be saved. But here's what we're in fact saying. We're saying that there's only salvation in Christ, which shouldn't be a shocker because that's explicit in sacred scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, we also need to think of the Catholic Church as an extension of Christ. That is, it's his mystical body. So when we say there's no salvation outside of Christ, that includes his church. Positively stated, it means that there's only salvation in Jesus and in his church. Though that does beg the question, okay, well, what about people who are not formally members of the Catholic Church? Are they automatically damned? No, not necessarily. You can see in the historical tradition of the Catholic Church a concept of invincible ignorance. If a person is inculpably, that is, they're not culpable for their ignorance, then God is not going to hold them accountable for what they don't know. So if they don't know that they need to be a member of the Catholic Church, God is not going to hold that against them. They'll be judged based on the light that they have, following their conscience, things like that. However, it still begs the question, but does that mean that they're then saved outside of the church? No, because what the church is saying is a person can be united to the Catholic Church outside of which there is no salvation, in some cases in an extraordinary way. I mean, normally the ordinary way to enter the Catholic Church is to, you know, go to a local parish and to be received through the sacraments by a Catholic minister. That's the ordinary way to be received into the Catholic Church outside of which there's no salvation. But God does make provisions in exceptional cases for people who, again, may not know that they need to enter the Catholic Church. It's possible that he can engraft them into the one true Church of Christ in an extraordinary way. And so we're not necessarily saying that just because somebody's not formally a Catholic, they're automatically damned. But on the other hand, we do want to emphasize, you can't take rest and comfort in the fact that, oh, well, it's possible for me to be saved without being a formal member of the Catholic Church. Maybe I could be united mystically to Christ's mystical body in an extraordinary way. That's not something you want to bank on. It would be presumption. Yeah. We can't have any kind of certainty for those kinds of situations. The only certainty that we have is for what God has given us ordinarily to be received into his church, and that is through the sacraments.
All right, here's a complaint about people talking the way you just talked. And this is not to dismiss anything you said. I mean, I don't disagree with a word of it. But here's the complaint. Well, this lessens the fervor for evangelization. Like, people become complacent about evangelization and because they feel like, well, you know, people don't have to have the gospel in order to be saved. Mm-hmm.
Well, number one, it shouldn't, because we have a direct command from Jesus to go out into the nations and preach the gospel to every living creature. Yeah. So that should be enough to not lessen the fervor. However, I get what you're saying, and I want to point to Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16. This is a document from the Second Vatican Council. After it talks about how outside the church there is no salvation, and then it speaks about, but there are exceptional cases where a person can be united to the one true church, outside of which there is no salvation, if they're invincibly ignorant, and so on and so forth. At the end of that paragraph, paragraph 16, it notes, but you know, often people, and in fact, the Latin term that's used there, it says more often than not, people are deceived by the evil one. They're led astray. They don't follow their conscience.
Right.
They don't do the right thing. And for that reason, it then notes, we have an obligation to go out and preach the gospel to every single creature. In other words, you can't bank on these exceptional cases. What we can do is we could say, you know, in cases where we couldn't reach a person, hey, God in an extraordinary way could reach them. And we could take comfort in that. But we don't bank on that. God requires us to go out and preach the gospel, because that's the only means that he makes available to us.
The number is 888-318-7884. This entire hour dedicated to the doctrine of the Catholic Church, that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. We're devoting this hour to understanding the meaning of that and considering the implications of it. And certainly that involves answering your questions already. There are folks on the line, and I'll get to you right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Michael Lofton from Reason and Theology, a wonderful podcast that you can find out all about what Michael does and even get free ebooks at reasonandtheology.com, reasonandtheology.com. Michael's here today to talk with us about this, I would say in many cases, broadly misunderstood, but also even where it is understood, not always fully, you know, explained to people what we mean when we say there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. If you have questions about that, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Certainly, Michael, part of this, of asserting this, as you said, it's all centered on Christ. And if Christ founded a church, the church is for salvation. The way to salvation is in that church. Mm-hmm. There may be ways that are hidden from us that people are associated with that church, but mm-hmm. Certainly, one corollary of this fact that there's no salvation outside the church is come closer to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, sure, and that's why we have this obligation to call people over and over to the Catholic Church and not to bank on any kind of exceptional situations that we can't really know. You know, God gave us the sacraments as necessary for our salvation. God is not bound to them, however we are. And so we have an obligation and duty to receive them ourselves and to share them with others.
888-318-7884. I know that some people are going to hear that, though, and say, well, that's Catholics saying that they're better than other people or they know better than other people. Or do you see what I'm saying? You got to come to us to be saved. You know, why do I got to come to you?
There's certainly no question that we're not saying we're better than anyone else, since salvation is not based on how good a person is, but based on the grace of God. And so nobody is good enough for salvation. But I get what you're saying there. I mean, it does mean that we have the fullness of the truth, and that's true. We are making that claim.
Yeah.
But not because we're somehow smarter than everyone else, but because we know that God has spoken to us and he has proven that message through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was died and then rose from the dead. That resurrection is a vindication of his message.
Again, the number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joseph in Boston, Massachusetts is up first today. Joseph, Joseph watching on YouTube. Joseph, we're very grateful for your call. Are you there with us?
I am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, but I have a feeling that Michael cannot. I noticed there's a slight issue here. So I'll tell you what. Why don't you ask the question, and I'll check back in with Michael in a second, see if he was able to hear it, and if not, I'll just repeat it for him. Go ahead, Joseph.
Sure. So having friends and family in this circumstance, I'm curious about Catholics who left the church and who left due to the abuse crisis, but who are not victims themselves, and who were so bothered that they've yet to return to the church. Would the totality of that problem be a mitigating circumstance in terms of salvation, in a similar way that circumstances may mitigate sin?
Gotcha. Okay. Now, do I have a Michael, or am I still waiting for Michael? All right. Well, there's no question that there's many. I mean, I lived through it as a part of a diocesan staff through those years from about 2002 up through the. It goes on even till today, but I'm not part of the diocesan staff anymore. And certainly there are many people who were so scandalized that they went. And as you said, you weren't talking about the person who was sexually abused.
Because certainly with a person who's sexually abused, it's like we say, you know, the person who's in a burning building and runs and jumps out the window and falls to their death, they're not responsible for that, because you got to, you know, a certain point at which you just got, you flee a burning building. Well, if you have been subjected to sexual abuse in a clerical setting, for example, one can see how the trauma of that might drive one out. But you're asking specifically about you might not be culpable for that being driven out of the church. But your question for Michael is, are people who left the church, not because they themselves were abused, but because just the experience of a church that lied so much and hurt so many people drove them away, would that lessen the moral culpability for leaving the church? Michael, what do you say?
Yeah, this is a very important question, one that is really dear to my heart, because I experienced some difficulties in the Catholic Church a while back, and a lot of it caused me to look elsewhere and go to Eastern Orthodoxy for a period of time, and I eventually reconciled myself to the Catholic Church. But I can certainly sympathize with people who have left the church because of injustices that have happened to them or family members, so I get it. But I do want to say that when it comes to the church teaching, if somebody knows that the Catholic Church is established by Christ and is necessary for salvation, and according to the Second Vatican Council, refuse to enter it or remain in it, they cannot be saved. That's coming straight from Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, again, the Second Vatican Council. If you refuse to enter or remain in it, knowing that it's established by Christ, you can't be saved. Now, what does that then mean for people who are scandalized? Well, it's possible for a person who has once been a member of the Catholic Church and who has left to maybe not know whether or not Christ really established this as necessary for salvation because they've been so scandalized. It's possible, but is that something that somebody should bank on? Of course not. Nobody can put any kind of hope into that. And what we should do is certainly call those people back lovingly to the Catholic Church.
What do you think, Joseph? What do you think of that?
It certainly makes sense to me. I mean, somebody who's aware that the church was established by Christ and is the true church should return. I suppose then the question would be, for those people who would return, having been affected by the crisis, to recognize the church as the true church, what is their role in the church, particularly in circumstances, or if they believe in their own conscience that the church has not done enough. You know, what is their role in being Catholic and being a member of the church?
Sure. And ultimately, that person shouldn't look to the successes or failures of the church. They need to look at, what does Christ will for me? Does Christ will for me to be part of this church or not? That's ultimately what a person needs to look at. But yeah, what exactly is that person's role? It's to be reconciled to the church and then go out and share their testimony on how God has been gracious to them, receive them back into the church, and they can then go and minister to others who are being scandalized and tempted to leave the church.
There are lay organizations. Can you remember, Darren, in the Midwest somewhere, there was the foundation of some lay organizations that essentially what they were attempting to do and are still attempting to do, some of which had very reputable Catholic lay people in them. And essentially they wanted to hold dioceses accountable and make sure that there were laity. They weren't trying to reform the structures of the church that Christ gave. They're just trying to be responsible lay people. I do not remember the dioceses in which that happened, though. And one other thing I'd like to say about returning to the church, Michael, is that the Catholic Church is very diverse, and returning to the church doesn't necessarily mean returning to the parish where you you were scandalized.
Right.
You know, you can go to Sunday Mass at a monastery. You know, I'm just thinking, not far from here, we have Carmelite Sisters, where maybe a person would feel safe among the Carmelite Sisters for Sunday Mass. I think that's part of why God gives us such a diverse church, is you can find a different place, and you can find one where you will not feel violated or in danger or scandalized. If you're serious about returning to the Catholic Church and you don't want to go back to your parish, you don't have to.
Yeah, well said. In fact, personally, I returned through a different jurisdiction in the Catholic Church. Yeah.
Darren, anything on that? Darren says he sent me a note. So, the Daniel Coalition. Yeah, Jason Negri's outfit. Yeah, we interviewed him one time. Check that out, Joseph. It's called the Daniel Coalition. It's a coalition of lay people. And Jason seems to me a very trustworthy person, and he's got lots of great people involved with him. And they are working on laity, not in a way that is making, you know, blurring the lines with clerics, but laity just doing what laity are supposed to do and be responsible and pay attention to what's going on in the church. Check that out. Thanks, Joseph. The number here is 888-318-7884. Going down to Dallas, Texas now. Godly in Dallas, Texas, listening on 910 AM. Godly, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Michael Lofton.
Hey, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Or my question as well. My question was, in the New Testament, Jesus says, specifically says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him, or but by through Jesus. So how does that compare with the Catholic Church saying that they're the way, or they're the way to Jesus, or how does that?
That makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes sense, Joseph. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a really good question.
Oh, Godly, I'm sorry. That was Godly. I beg your pardon.
Well, we certainly do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's John 14. We certainly wholeheartedly agree with that. That's not really antithetical to what we're saying, but I understand there seems to be a misimpression. Does that not say that somehow you have to go through the church and not Jesus? No. But let me put it like this. It's possible Jesus could have established the way to salvation by merely appealing to Jesus and believing in him and having nothing to do with his church. Jesus could have done that, but that's not the way he established it. Whenever he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's saying no one else is salvation in. But what does he tell us? He tells us then to enter through his church, be baptized, repent to be baptized. And in fact, he mentions in John 3, no one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. And it's in the context of baptism, because he speaks of the water and the Spirit. In order to have baptism, you have to have a church. And so there are plenty of instances where Jesus is telling us himself that a person needs to enter into salvation through his church. So I wouldn't pit those two things together. I would say that entering the church, entering into salvation through the church, is to go to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Godly, what do you make of that?
Jesus himself was an individual. He didn't came to establish, a denomination or anything. He himself was the way. He himself, like it says, believe on him. It doesn't say believe on a church or a denomination. So it's just incongruous, kind of. That's what.
Yeah.
Part of the answer kind of got cut off because of the static, I think, in this area.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, go ahead.
I would just say, yeah, he is an individual, but he's an individual who established a church and requires us to enter through it. And you can see that in Matthew 16, for instance. You can also see it in Matthew 28, where he tells the church to go out and baptize everyone, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. And so, number one, you see the sacraments there. You also see government when he says teaching to observe all that I've commanded. And so there you see Jesus using the church as a means to bring people to salvation. So you're right. He is an individual, but he's an individual who used the church to save souls.
Right. That is true.
Well, yeah. I'll tell you. Thank you. I appreciate that. If you'd like, I'd like to send you that's entirely up to you, Godly. You don't have to take anything from us. But if you'd like, we have a little book explaining why we're Catholic, and it's called, what's the name of that book? Oh, yeah, Why We're Catholic. And if you want it, just hang on the phone. We'll send it to you. And it can get through even the static electricity of Dallas, Texas. So just hang on and we'll mail it out if you'd like it, Godly. The number here is 888-318-7884. Let's go to Wilmington, North Carolina. Robert in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on 103.1 FM. Robert, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for our guest.
Yeah, thank you. I sort of go along with the previous caller in his sense, but...
Go ahead.
I also believe that when James and John, there were people casting out devils in Jesus' name, and James and John wanted to forbid them, because they weren't following them.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus said, forbid them not, for whosoever is not against us is for us. Mm-hmm. And it's, I just don't believe there is one church. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Mm-hmm. And also Peter or Paul said in Romans, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in 1 John, he talks about the unction or the anointing that everyone who believes will have, and they have no need that any man teach them because they know. Mm-hmm. And I just believe through that and through many other scriptures that Christ will be faithful to anyone who calls on him, and the Holy Spirit will teach them, like he says, will teach you of all things that I have taught you.
Robert, you made wonderful points, and they are a great source of conversation. Could you hang on? We have to do this break. If you could hang on, we'll make it a conversation when we come back after the break. We're talking about no salvation outside the church with Michael Lofton on Catholic Answers Live. What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Monday on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll look at this week in Catholic history with Kevin Schmiesing and get you all the latest news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Michael Lofton from Reason and Theology, and we gave him the task this hour of defending and explaining, really, the Catholic teaching that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. You're invited to call if you'd like to discuss that, 888-318-7884. Robert, our guest on the line in Wilmington, North Carolina, does not agree with us and gave us a good list of Bible quotes to make the point that that salvation comes directly from Christ and that I access that by my faith in him. Robert hung on the line, so why don't you, if you would, Michael, give a response to him, and then we'll have a little back and forth.
Yeah, excellent questions from Robert. So it sounded like one of the questions was, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, according to St. Paul, and you'll be saved. But this is another thing that you need to consider. It's not just calling on his name merely vocally. I mean, that's part of it. But there are more things to it, and we can see that from Sacred Scripture. This is from Acts 22:16. It says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So you see there, calling on the name of the Lord is in conjunction and not exclusive, or it doesn't exclude being baptized. So you see some additional things in, alongside of calling on the name of the Lord, specifically baptism, which again, Jesus in John 3:3-5 says, if you wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be baptized, washed by the Holy Spirit and water. And by the way, in order to be baptized, you have to have an existing church to baptize you, right? There has to already be believers there who are part of the church to baptize you. So you already see there implicitly that there is a church that you are to go to. Another thing is from St. Peter in Acts 2:38. Peter tells the people there who are assembled on the day of Pentecost how to be saved. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not just merely calling on the name of the Lord as if all you have to do is vocally call on his name and that's it. No, you also see it in conjunction with baptism, and baptism necessitates an existing church, which again, we see Matthew 16, Jesus established a church, and then in Matthew 28, he commissions it to go out, share the gospel, and convert the nations.
Go ahead.
Well, I think that there were a few other objections in there, too, that I wanted to briefly mention. There was that issue about how, you know, some of the individuals were out there preaching and Jesus told them not to forbid them to preach. Yeah, I wouldn't recommend that we forbid anyone to preach the gospel and the truth, even if they're not formally a member of the Catholic Church. I do think that they should proclaim the name of Christ. That doesn't, however, mean that they shouldn't be reconciled to the Catholic Church. That's a different discussion.
Robert, a lot there, but you gave us a lot. Do you have any response for Michael?
Oh, sure. After I got saved from reading the Bible, I was convicted that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I knew Jesus was the only one who could save me. So I called out to him, and he did save me according to that scripture. And then about six months later, every time I saw the word baptized, I knew I had to do something. I knew how to be baptized, and a brother-in-law's dad was a reverend. He still is, and I asked him, "Can he baptize me?" And he said, "Yes, I can." And he baptized me. And it's just a growing period. You know, you're like a baby when you first get saved, and through the, especially if you love the scriptures, you keep reading the scriptures, and God will little by little teach you what you have to do.
Well,
and
maybe
I just don't sense the Catholic Church being the only a church or only organization. God is more gracious than that.
I believe God's infinitely gracious, but I also believe what God says elsewhere about the necessity of his church. And so I have the same story as you. I read the Bible cover to cover in less than 30 days and was converted from that. I have the exact same story that you have there. But as I continued to learn about sacred scripture, I saw that Jesus also established a church with teachers and a hierarchy, and that he requires me to be in communion with it. Earlier, you quoted 1 John about how we don't need any teachers. We have this charism given by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's true. And yet, sacred scripture explicitly mentions that God instituted teachers in the church. And he also mentions a hierarchy in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, among other places. And so the question is, does God require us to be in communion with that church that he established that has a hierarchy with a mission sent by God? And the answer would be yes. And anybody who establishes a hierarchy apart from the one that he instituted is a thief and a robber. So for anybody who baptizes outside of that hierarchy, God may honor that baptism with grace, but it doesn't mean that they have that commission directly from Jesus to go out and do that apart from the hierarchy that he established.
Robert, thank you very much for the call, for sharing your testimony. And as you said, you start as a little baby and we move closer and closer to the Lord. I would suggest to you that at some point consider the church that he founded and the manner in which he founded that church. And perhaps the next step is to come in to full communion with the church as it was founded. If you'd like a book about that, we'd be happy to send you Why We're Catholic. All you got to do is wait on the line, and we'd be happy to send it to you, or maybe call again if you'd like to continue the conversation. Right now, I got to come right back here into the studio. because Thomas the TikTok engine is here with a question from TikTok having to do with salvation. Go ahead, Thomas, with your question for Michael Lofton.
Thanks, Si, for having me again, and thanks, Michael, for agreeing to take this question. I think it's pertinent to the hour because this person wants to know, can you give me the three best reasons to be Catholic and not Orthodox?
Yeah, this is certainly one dear to my heart because this is one that I've had to experientially live and ask myself for many, many years since I've been both. Number one, I would say Jesus wills it. Jesus established a church in Matthew 16, and then he commissions it in Matthew 28 to go out and preach the gospel. He also includes a hierarchy there. Anybody who establishes a parallel hierarchy outside of that is not in accord and within the will of Jesus. And so, number one, sacred scripture, Jesus wills it. Number two, a huge thing for me historically is the fact that the Eastern churches on multiple occasions have accepted the Catholic version of the papacy. For instance, the formula of Hermisdis, to put a long story short, to squelch a heresy that was going on in the East, Pope Hormisdas required a great deal of Eastern bishops, in fact, over 250 of them, to sign off on a document that asserts the papal claims that we affirm as Catholics. That is the papal infallibility, papal supremacy, things like that. It asserts the papal claims, and the Eastern bishops signed off on it to return to communion with Rome. So here you have an instance of numerous Eastern bishops signing off on the papal claims, and that's not a fluke. There are other instances where in the ecumenical councils themselves, the councils that we both as Catholics and Eastern Orthodox accept, the first seven ecumenical councils, in some of those councils, there are the papal claims being openly proclaimed as Eastern Orthodox priest Father Alexander Schmemann would concur and note. They're being openly proclaimed at the councils, and yet the Father of the councils accepted them. And again, these are mostly Eastern fathers. And so I would say over and over and over, you have this acceptance among the Eastern fathers, including at some of the councils, of the papal claims. And then number three, I would note that the Western Church was teaching by the end of the 6th century a unanimous teaching of the filioque, that is the teaching that that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This was being taught universally in the East, I'm sorry, in the Western Church. And the Eastern churches were in communion with these Western fathers. Not only that, the ecumenical councils that were assembled at this time never rebuked these Western fathers for the filioque. And yet, the Eastern Orthodox have, on several occasions, condemned it as heresy. So I think they've kind of boxed themselves into a corner where either it means they were in communion with heretics or they were wrong for calling it heresy. So I think it's internally incoherent, that is Eastern Orthodoxy.
Wow, I would say yes. He can give you three reasons.
He did.
I'm going to go with yes.
He did. Very, very, is the answer very to nice that question. Series of answers there, Michael. And that was kind of a lot to take in all at once. But
We'll
sure
put it on TikTok, and then you can just watch it over and over.
You beat me to it, Si. I was going to say, if anyone else felt that way, I'm going to make a clip of that question, put it on our social media TikTok channel. That's username is Catholic Answers. Really easy to find. We'll try and parse that one out a little bit more with repeat viewings.
Thanks, Thomas.
Thank you, sir.
It's always nice to see you.
Thanks, Michael.
In your Padres shirt.
Yeah, no problem.
All right, we're going down to El Paso, Texas now. Diane in El Paso, Texas. Thanks for waiting, Diane. Go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Well, here is my question. I'm an Anglican. I've been an Anglican for 71 years. I was raised by a Roman Catholic mom. But my question is, so what I think I'm hearing you say, that salvation is only found in the Roman Catholic Church, or what I'm used to in the Anglican Church is an imperfect salvation. Am I hearing right? Am I hearing what you said?
Well, number one, I wouldn't say there's salvation only in the Roman Catholic Church, because I'm part of the Eastern Catholic Churches, and we're certainly not damned, right? So the Catholic Church is made up of about 24 different autonomous, if you will, or sui juris, to use the fancy term, churches, one of them being the Latin Rite or Roman Catholic Church. But all those who are in communion with a pope, we're identifying that as the church that Christ established, which again includes the Eastern Churches. But what we would say for the Anglicans is, yeah, okay, so they're not fully part of the church that Christ established because there's a lack of communion with the Holy Father. However, there is some connection that we have with the Anglicans, your baptism, for instance, right? So there's some connection there. There's a lot of things that we agree with the profession of faith, but there's some imperfections in our communion because there might be some imperfections in your profession of faith. There's certainly imperfections in jurisdiction and government that Christ established, the ruling aspect. And there could be there could be concerns with the sacraments in some cases, in the case of women's ordination. So there could be some impediments there. However, that being said, we're not saying that an Anglican can't possibly be saved. What we're saying is this. It's ordinarily through formal membership in the Catholic Church that God saves somebody, but it's possible for God to save someone in an extraordinary sense by uniting them to the one true Church of Christ, that is the Catholic Church, in an extraordinary way. However, as an Anglican, what I would say to you is don't bank on that because you don't know that. You don't have that assurance that God has given that to you. What you do have is Jesus calls you to his church. And he tells you to enter that church. And so that's what you can bank on. But whether or not there's exceptional cases here and there, that would be presuming upon God's grace. So though it's possible for God to do that, he can save whoever he wants, however he wants, what he's told us to do is enter into his Catholic Church.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Yes, I've taken some instruction from a Roman Catholic priest about 5 years ago because I was considering converting, going back home, so to speak. And then after much prayer, I decided I would stay an Anglican. But I am still, obviously you can tell, I'm still have questions. I have questions.
Sure.
Well,
and that's a good thing.
You're down in Texas. Have you heard of something called the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in Houston?
Well, I'm 900 miles from Houston.
Well, it's not. it's based in Houston, but it covers the entire Western United States, and it's it's a way for Anglicans to be welcomed into the Catholic Church, and still, I believe they have lots of prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, and they have lots of liturgical elements that come from Anglicanism. So it may be something that's of interest to you because you wouldn't, it wouldn't mean necessarily leaving fellow Anglicans who have prayed the way you've prayed your whole life. It would mean coming into the Catholic Church in a community of people who are former Anglicans praying in an Anglican way.
Yeah, you keep the same liturgy effectively as just in communion with Rome. It's the Anglican Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, and you can find that online. They'll give you a parish search. There's plenty of them in Texas. Yeah.
All right, let me repeat that. The Anglican Ordinary through the Chair of St. Peter.
It's Ordinariate. Yep. It's a very Catholic word, Ordinariate. There's no reason. We can't make anything easy on anybody, so we have to say words like Ordinariate. So it's the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter.
Okay.
Just because we couldn't think of anything harder to name it, so we went with that.
Okay. Well, I will definitely look that up. I definitely will.
Well, God bless you, sister. It was wonderful to talk with you. I hope we'll get to talk with you again.
I hope so, too. God bless.
All right. You too. Thank you. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more with Michael Lofton on this somewhat controversial Catholic doctrine that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. And you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Michael Lofton is our guest. It is the doctrine of the Catholic Church that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church, and that sounds very dramatic. Well, it is dramatic, but I tell you what, salvation is dramatic. As a matter of fact, I know of a very good book called The Drama of Salvation by our own Jimmy Akin. It is dramatic, but it should not be traumatic for you to hear that. Properly understood, it can be very, very helpful, a way of thinking about how salvation actually happens. If you've got questions about it, you're welcome here. I got a lot of full lines, though, so I'm going to get to folks right now. Javier in Tallahassee, Florida, watching on YouTube. You are next, Javier. Thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question.
Hi, Michael and Cy. Thanks for taking my call. Big fans of RNT and Catholic Answers.
Oh, so,
thank you.
All right. You are approved of then, Javier.
Sorry?
You are approved of then. We approve of you.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Well, all right, my question. So I'm part of a Catholic group in a large public university, and I'm planning on, well, our whole group is planning an ecumenical event with all the faith groups on campus. And I mean, we want this to be a fruitful event, but we also don't want to fall into relativism, and it doesn't matter which church you belong to, and sort of that's why ecumenism kind of gets a bad rap. But specifically with this doctrine of no salvation outside the church, do you have any practical tips on how to effectively communicate this truth prudently and charitably and with an RNT style with nuance?
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, I'm reminded here of a story recently of a bishop who held an ecumenical gathering in his diocese and, you know, brought all these different people, and they're having this great ecumenical dialogue. And then it comes time for him to preach a homily, and he preaches how outside the church there is no salvation. I like the way you did that. It was balanced, because what you gave us is a good balance here. Number one, we can start off by talking about the things that we have in common with these non-Catholic groups. Absolutely. So we can stress and emphasize the things that we have in common with them so it doesn't start out in a negative way. However, I would not leave it there. I would begin to also press the issue and challenge people. You ask, how can we do that? I would certainly ask questions like, well, what do we see Christ established in the Gospels? Did he actually establish a church? If so, how do we identify it? And start asking questions along those lines. And then I think we can start to make progress on, okay, how do we identify, once we agree that Christ established a church, which I hope we agree because Scripture says it, then how do we identify it? And that can then move the discussion forward in a productive way.
Javier?
Yeah, that makes sense. That's awesome. Yeah, so, I mean, pray for us. Hopefully it goes well. We definitely want to foster, you know, unity, or any sort of unity we can foster would be great. But I know ultimately it's got to be in communion with Rome. So, yeah.
Yeah, and it could be something that is gradual. It may not be the case that you get to challenge them on every single issue in one event, right? It could be something that takes place over time.
Right, right.
Well,
all right. Thank you.
Well, God bless you in your efforts, Javier. I'd like to, if you'd like a copy of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, I'd be happy to send it. It seems to be a fitting book for today's show. So I'd be happy to send it to you for yourself or for any of the folks down there. If you would like it, hang on. We'll get it to you. I'm going to go to Oklahoma, though. Robert in Oklahoma watching on YouTube. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm just going quick here. Robert, go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Hey, Michael. I actually had a question about the movie Silence. It's where two Jesuit priests go to save a friend of theirs in Japan who has shut the rest of the world out.
I've heard of it, but I have not seen the movie, so I can't comment on it specifically. But maybe if you give me a theological question. Yeah.
I had actually watched the movie, and a friend of mine had disagreed with the movie, saying how barbaric it was. But then that reminded me of how, I'm not Catholic, I'm Buddhist, and that kind of reminded me of when I was Christian and doing research and come to find out that when the Spanish had went to the Americas, or even during the Crusades, you know, a thousand something years ago, the church seemed to have a convert or die mentality to either become Catholic or become Christian, or we'll kill you. And that actually did happen. Thousands and thousands of millions of people had lost their lives to the church choosing not to convert.
I would certainly recommend Stephen Weinkamp's book. I believe it's actually published with Catholic Answers on the Crusades. I think it'll help dispel a lot of those myths about the Crusades. But also, yeah, in certain cases, there were instances where some Christians have killed people in the name of Christ, and that's deplored by the Catholic Church. That's not accepted. That's not actually anything that the Catholic Church has ever officially endorsed. And I don't think that it was as prevalent as you're indicating there.
Robert, I'm going to say thanks just because I want to get other folks on, but I do recommend that book, The Glory of the Crusades, and I'll send it to you for free if you want it. Jimmy in Covington, Kentucky, listening on 690 AM. Thank you for your call. Jimmy, go ahead with your question for Michael.
Hey, Covington, Louisiana. That's okay. Michael.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Thank you.
And I guess my question is there anything prior to 1970 or prior to Vatican II, which is pretty frequently quoted regarding the numerous exceptions? Because I think people use the exception as the rule now, and people, you know, don't read Aquinas. They don't read that most adult Catholics aren't saved. They don't read St. Leonard Port Maurice about the fewness of the saved. And, you know, of course, you can walk blindfolded backwards across the interstate and make it, but I think there's a lot of false hope that people have because of, you know, whatever emotions they have regarding the subject. But if we look at what the church teaches and apply it, it's a difficult bar even if you are Catholic.
Sure.
So, you know, what documents are there that kind of steer us in, you know, in this direction without giving false hope? I guess prior to, you know, Vatican II, which again, you know, is, you know, more recent than everything else that I just quoted.
Yeah, in the Preconciliar Church, look at the 1949 document by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. At the time, it was called the Holy Office. Letter to the Archbishop of Boston. That is really, really helpful because it goes over in the document the question of outside the church, there is no salvation, obviously in the Preconciliar Church. And it starts to quote various popes, for instance, Pius IX, also Pius XII. And it gives you these exceptional clauses that end up finding their way in Lumen Gentium and the Second Vatican Council. So Vatican II wasn't anything new. It's drawing on a Preconciliar tradition. I would start there.
Yeah, you're talking about the letter to the Archbishop Cushing in Boston on Father Feeney.
Correct.
About Father Feeney.
Correct. Correct. Yep.
Does that make sense to you? Will you be able to find that with just that information?
Sure. Well, I think that's a little bit different. I mean, Feeneyism is a different animal than Protestantism, right?
You know, but it
Feeney
does address
the church.
Right, but he's not just addressing Feeney there. He's addressing the concept of how somebody could be a member of the Catholic Church, though not formally, and that applies to Protestants as well. So just look at the principles that he goes over there. Implicit desire, implicit faith, invincible ignorance. All of that applies to Protestants. And by the way, that was the context of the Feeney controversy as well, is, you know, questions like Orthodox and Protestants.
All right. Well, I appreciate it. So, again, St. Leonard Port Maurice has a pretty good sermon on it. So, great show, guys. Catholic Answers, instrumental in my reversion. So, thank you all so much for that.
Oh, praise God.
Thank you
very, very much. Thank you for that. I've always thought that, in a certain way, Father Feeney was kind of providential because of that very question that we're just asked. Well, before the Second Vatican Council, the church didn't teach any of this. Now, that's not what that caller said, but often we hear that critique. And there you have it in 1949. Spelled out with quotes from previous popes that Feeney's understanding of outside the Catholic Church there's no salvation was not a Catholic understanding of what that means. Providence. That's providence at work.
Yeah, and another helpful resource is Francis Sullivan's book, Salvation Outside the Church, Tracing the History of the Catholic Response. And he goes over Feeney and the history here.
Michael Lofton, first of all, I want to say I'm sorry to the few callers we didn't get to, but I tried to go quick there at the end, and I know Michael did as well. Michael Lofton, Reason and Theology, he's got a new book coming out called Church Chaos or Chaos? Church Chaos. And it's coming out, and it's free. It's an ebook. You can get it at reasonandtheology.com. Not today, but in the coming days, it will be available. I'm looking forward to that.
Thank you. Yeah.
Michael. Yeah.
Absolutely. I hope you read it.
Am I going to read it and not be able to sleep, or am I going to read it and go, okay, now I can sleep? Which is it?
I think you'll be comforted by it.
Oh, thank you, Michael. That's what I need. Yeah. Michael Lofton, Reason and Theology. Look him up at reasonandtheology.com. I hope we see you soon, Michael.
Thank you.
Coming up, Jimmy Akin, little bonus open forum. Hey, so if you're on the line, hang on the line. We'll let you talk to Jimmy right after this. Catholic Answers Live.